I know that all of us have heard the expression from time to time that one man's trash is another man's treasure. Many years ago, when I first came south after being raised in West Virginia, I saw these signs around saying garage sales. I wondered why people wanted to sell their garages, but I soon learned that that wasn't the case at all. They didn't want to sell their garages, they wanted to get rid of their junk. Things that they didn't need anymore or didn't want anymore. And maybe the most surprising thing of all is that there are people that will buy your junk and give you money for it and haul it off. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? But every once in a while, people who go to garage sales find something that is really meaningful to them. Some of you have probably gone to antique stores. And a lot of those antique stores are filled with junk, aren't they? But every once in a while, you can find a treasure, and it may be that it will be priced in such a way that you can buy it. Whether it is trash or treasure depends on one's perspective, doesn't it? At our house, we have a white bowl, and in that bowl, there is a white pitcher. It's rather old. It originally was used to have water in the pitcher, and you poured it into the bowl for washing your face or whatever. It really doesn't have much value. It's not really much to look at. But it has value to me because that bowl and pitcher belonged to my great-grandmother. And that makes it different. It isn't trash, it's a treasure. About the time that I started full-time preaching, my mother gave me a bronze cup. Doesn't have much value to it. She had engraved on the cup Mark 1:11. And I thought I knew what that said, but I turned to read it. And it said, "You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Do you think I'd take anything for that cup? Doesn't mean a thing to anybody else, but it means a great deal to me. We're continuing today our studies in the Gospel of Mark and the life of Christ. In chapter 5 of Mark, Jesus had left his home territory up at the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee and had sailed with his disciples across the sea and had gone to the land of the Gadarenes, which was on the eastern shore of the sea. And it was there that he met a man who was possessed of demons, and he had healed him. You may remember our earlier study. And Jesus permitted those demons to enter in to swine that were nearby, and the swine ran down the hill and into the sea and were drowned. And when word of it got out, the people of that area came out to meet Jesus and they begged him to leave their country. They wanted him to get out. And he never stays where he isn't wanted, and so he left. He got in the boat and left. But isn't it remarkable that Jesus performed this great miracle and the people wanted him to leave? And he did. When he sailed across the Sea of Galilee again and landed in his home territory, Mark tells us that there were multitudes of people standing on the shore waiting for him. Those over in the land of the Gadarenes saw no value in Jesus and they said, "Please leave." But those who were near his home territory, they saw the treasure that he was, and they were on the shore to welcome him. And in that multitude, there were two people who especially wanted to see Jesus. And those two people, with their great need, are the basis of our study today. So let's open our Bibles to the fifth chapter of Mark. And we'll begin in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. And we're calling this lesson simply the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. The story begins with a decision of contrasts. There are two people who want to see Jesus. They have the same decision. They've gone out and become a part of that throng of people because they hope to see the Lord. But while they made the same decision, they are a study in contrasts. For the one is a man who was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, simply calling him the ruler of the synagogue tells us a lot about him. It says that he is a notable person in the community. We believe that the synagogue began during the Babylonian captivity 600 years earlier when the people of God had been carried away from their homeland and from their temple in Jerusalem and found themselves in Babylon, and they began this synagogue as a sort of substitute for their temple. They couldn't go to the temple anymore. So they had these synagogues, and they were a place of worship and of study. And in every town, by the time Jesus came, in every town that had at least 10 Jewish men, there was a synagogue, and in larger cities, there were many synagogues. And this man, Jairus, is the ruler of a synagogue. That means that he was in charge of all that went on there, especially the religious services. So he was a rather prominent man. So there is a ruler of the synagogue and a nameless woman. So that's the first contrast. The ruler and the woman. Now the second contrast is that this man has a position of some authority and no doubt was quite well to do. He might have been wealthy, but the woman is poor. Our text tells us specifically that she had spent all that she had on physicians and was no better, but was worse. You see, they both recognize they have a need, but they're different people. The ruler of the synagogue had had 12 years of joy because his daughter, who was now desperately ill, was 12 years old. For 12 years, he had enjoyed her in being her father. On the other hand, the woman had been sick for 12 years. So she had pain for 12 years. The ruler of the synagogue had joy for 12 years. But now they both want to see Jesus. And as the story unfolds, we see the second major division of our study, the desperation of a man. It wasn't easy for this man to come to Jesus. After all, earlier in Mark's record, Jesus was in his home district, home territory, up in Galilee, and the people rejected him, and some said that he had a demon. And Jesus had, on those occasions, gone to the synagogue. Now, this man was the ruler of the synagogue. He no doubt knew that many had rejected Christ. Some had said he had a demon. It wasn't easy for him to come to Jesus because there was always the possibility of criticism or rejection from others. But he has a desperate need, and desperate needs call for desperate action. And so this man found his way to Jesus. It really doesn't matter that he might be ridiculed. It doesn't matter that he might be rejected by his peers. This ruler of the synagogue came and fell at Jesus' feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. The story is going to be interrupted right there because a woman enters the scene. But I want us to see something about this man and his relationship to Christ. He came to Jesus, and there were two things necessary that would prompt him to come. One is a great need, and he had the need. His daughter is sick unto death. And the second is, he must see in Jesus the one who can do something about it. So it is with us. We'll never come to Jesus if we do not see our need. But all of us are sick unto death, and we all have the same malady, and the malady is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. And Romans 6:23 adds, "The wages of sin is death." We are helpless and hopeless, and we're condemned because of sin. That's our need, but Jesus is the answer to that need. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we enter into Christ, and the Bible says that we enter Christ at the point that we're baptized as penitent believers, then his righteousness is given to us because he bears our sin at the cross. We must see our need, and we must see Jesus as the one who could do something about it. This man had a need. He saw Jesus could do something about it, believed Jesus could do something about it, and so he comes to Jesus begging him to go with him. And the remarkable thing is that here is a multitude of people all around Jesus, all needing him, and Jesus let this man not only interrupt him, but he went with him. He left what he was doing and went with him. Do not fear to interrupt Jesus. That will always be appropriate. It's what he wants you to do. And he will go with you. Did he not say among the last words that he spoke before he went back to the Father, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, in the response to this man, we'll skip down past the story of the woman, and we'll notice that Jesus gave this man a threefold message. First of all, he spoke words of faith. In verse 36, he said to the ruler, do not be afraid, only believe. Believe that I'm able to do what you want me to do. It was a message of faith. In verse 39, he gave him a message of hope. Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. You see, something had happened. Between the time the man sought out Jesus and they got to his house, the little girl has died. And this is Jesus' way of saying, I'm going to raise her up. So it's like she's asleep. It's a message of faith, and it's a message of hope. And Jesus gave him a message of love. In verse 41, he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. This man had a need. He took it to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled the need. Now, before we go further, let me make this point. The Lord does not always deliver his people. In Acts chapter 12, the Bible says that Herod took James, one of the apostles, and slew him with the sword. And because it pleased the people, he took Peter and other of the apostles and put him in jail, no doubt planning to do the same with him, but he was delivered. God can deliver his people from any circumstance. Sometimes he delivers us, and sometimes he doesn't. And it's a great trial of our faith to hold on to him no matter what. Sometimes he delivers his people, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he heals his people, and sometimes he doesn't. But while he does not always give us exactly what we wish he would give, he does give to all of us himself. And when we have Jesus, no matter what the predicament, no matter what the circumstance, no matter whether we're delivered or not, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Romans 8:37 says. And on this occasion, Jesus heals the girl. Now, between those two parts of the story, where the man comes making the request and the healing of the girl, her resurrection, there is the determination of a woman. In that crowd, there is a woman, according to Mark 5, who had an issue or flow of blood for 12 years. Now, the first thing that I should note about her is that she not only is suffering, but she is unclean. The law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 15 spelled it out. This woman is incurable in that she's had this problem for 12 years, but she's also unclean and therefore cannot have natural relationships with others. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. But the second thing is, when she heard about Jesus, she heard about him. There was hope. She had heard what he was doing all around the country. She knew what his capabilities were. She heard about Jesus. And when she heard about him, she came behind him. Now, notice in addition to hearing about him, a third fact. There were many reasons that she shouldn't have come. There are any number of reasons that she shouldn't have come. It would have been easy to not have come. Because after all, the crowd was there. The crowd was in the way. It'd be difficult to get to him, so it would have been easy for her to have said, well, I can't get there anyway. Let's put up number three. I couldn't get there anyway. Or she might be rejected. Maybe the people would not appreciate her coming. Maybe the Lord, this miracle worker she had heard about, maybe he wouldn't help her. You know, there are people when they consider responding to Christ today, throw up these various reasons why it isn't a good time. No, my friends may not like it. Or I've done such heinous sin that Christ won't accept me. Over and over again, we can build those fences that keep us back from Christ. But this was a woman who was desperate, and in her desperation, she's going to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And so number four, the story says, she came up behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. So she touched him, and the next step is she's healed. Now, Jesus knew that somebody touched him. He felt this power going out of him. And he said, who touched me? And his disciples said, well, Lord, you have people all around you, and they're jostling you, and they're bumping into you, and they're touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? But somebody had touched him. The crowd was there, but this woman is the one who touched him. And she touched him, and she was healed. And when Jesus asked, who touched me? He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, he didn't use that expression very often. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now let's put a peg down there and make one more point. This woman was a nobody. We don't even know her name. But this nobody became a somebody, and she represents everybody. Because in our spiritual lives, we're like nobodies. But in the eyes of Jesus, we're all somebody. In the eyes of Jesus, he says of every one of us, you are worth dying for. Because he died for the world, but he died for you as a person. And in him, we are somebody. And when we respond to him in the proper way, when we touch him, we are setting the right kind of example for everybody. And so this morning, as we look at these people who are in contrast, but desperate and determined because of their need to come to Jesus, I want to encourage us all to touch Christ today. Initially, we touch him in obedience to the gospel when we reach his blood, which takes away our sin. Where was Christ's blood shed? Well, somebody says it was shed at Calvary, and that's right. It was shed on the cross, that's right. But his blood was shed in his death. He died and shed his blood. Isn't it interesting that Romans 6, 3 and 4 says that when you're baptized into the death of Christ, where his blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. We can make that initial response to Christ, and we could do that today. And if you haven't made that response, I'm urging you to do that today. But all along the way, as the children of God, we need to touch Christ. We need to reach his blood because we're imperfect. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we can keep having fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ will keep on cleansing us from sin, 1 John 1:7. And then John went on to say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How's he do that? By the blood of Christ. We all have the need of touching Christ so that we can be made whole. And today we have that opportunity, and we hope there are those present who will answer the call of Christ when he said, come to me, and I will give you rest, even as we stand together and as we sing.